Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to read the first eight verses, teach through the first eight verses, and I don't think it'll take a long time. I was kidding before the service. I said to somebody, if I could just go out there and read the scripture and have everybody look at me and say, all right, if everybody will raise your hand and agree not to sue each other, we can go home. What do you say? Have everybody raise their hand and say, and then we can just say amen. All right, we got done what we needed to get done tonight. Let's get out of here, you know. I'm not going to quite do that, but it'll probably be pretty quick. I don't want to go past verse 8 because starting in verse 9 changes gears, lays groundwork that we want to kind of use that as a starting point. But let's read the first 8 verses of chapter 6. Let's stand tonight as you're able to for the reading of God's word, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Notice the first word. I'd underline that. That's kind of an interesting word. I didn't think about it till just now, but I wonder how many times you find the word dare in the Bible. Like, how dare you, or I dare you, or how dare you? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before saints? Do ye not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that's your brother. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to treat this matter seriously, Lord, because it was serious enough for you to address in the scriptures. And Lord, it's very important that we have a good scriptural outlook on this, that we just kind of nail this down and set it over in the category, that there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's just an area that we need to make sure that we keep our hands clean, keep our hearts pure. And Lord, I pray that we would teach it and teach it correctly, scripturally tonight, and Lord, that you would guard our church against these types of activities. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Now, let me just say this, and anybody reading the first eight verses and didn't have any way to do word studies or investigate the Greek or you know, somebody, I think I could hand this portion of scripture to an eighth grader with a pretty good reading comprehension, and they would walk away saying, if I said, now, what's that telling us not to do? I don't think it would be that difficult for them to figure out what it's telling us not to do here. So what we need to do is understand that what God says he means. So apparently what was going on in the church of Corinth, well, it was going on, was that people in the church would have an ought or some type of an argument, some type of a claim against somebody else in the church, and instead of keeping it in the church or at best bringing it before some of the saints, some of the veteran Christians, to go to the pastor or to have the pastor appoint some knowledgeable brethren, some wise brethren, and say, listen, you need to both sit down, you need to present your sides, and you need to let the church make a decision about this, and you both need to live with it, the decision that's made. Instead of doing that, they were taking each other before unbelievers, which if you're going to take somebody to court, that's what you're doing. They're taking it out of the church, into the world, in front of the world, and you're saying to the world, we do not have enough godliness and enough wisdom to settle differences within our congregation, so we're going to employ the use of lawyers and judges and juries and stand before unbelievers and have them dictate to us what's right or wrong. The way that Paul puts this down on paper is pretty amazing. If you just think about what I just said, Christians don't have enough wisdom to settle this, that you have to go to people that are unsaved to settle this. That's an indictment against us. It's an indictment against our God. And so we're going to go down through here and kind of look. Paul addresses this. He changes gear in chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before saints. Now, he's not saying you have no recourse. He's not saying that there isn't a place to go. He's saying the place to go is not to the world. It's not to the court system. It's not before unbelievers. Church, will you listen to me a minute? If there is something that cannot be settled between two brethren, rather than have that become a heartache and an ought against you, you ought to be willing, if both of you are scriptural, if both of you really want to settle this and really want to have it fairly settled, then you ought to be willing to say and have the wisdom to say, this is causing problems, this is causing bitterness, this is causing possible ought between me and my brother. I don't want that to happen. So, preacher, we'd like to bring it before some wise, sage Christians, or bring it before you and some of the men, and whatever you decide on it, we'll accept, and we'll leave as friends, and we won't let this cause damage to the local New Testament church. Now, I would like to think that in most cases, two people can just work things out between them. I'm not really interested in turning my office into a kangaroo court. Honestly, I'm not. I don't want to walk in and look at my wife and say, what's on the docket? I don't have any desire to go there. I would like to think that most Christians can just go to another Christian and, you know what, work things out. And I would hope that. And so that's the best case scenario. If somebody has an ought against another brother, go to that brother. Sit down in a civil manner. Take a motion off the table. Okay? Get the devil out of the room. And with a sweet Christian spirit, say, you know what? We should not have this between us. And both parties ought to be tripping over themselves to be generous towards the other party and to give them the benefit of the doubt and to leave as friends. And I'm going to say this because I really believe it. I'm not just saying this. I believe that that happens in this congregation probably 99% of the time. Is there going to be misunderstanding? Sure. Well, preacher, I need to tell you about this. No, you really don't. I'm really not your first choice. I'm really not your first option. Honestly, the best thing to do is not involve me. Best thing to do is just go sit down with that person and work it out. It really is. If you come to me with it, that's going to be the first question I ask you anyway. Have you gone to them? And that's going to be the first instruction I give you. You really need to just go to them. And, well, yeah, but that's not going to do any good. You're not giving your brothers and sisters much credit. Most of the time it works. Absolutely, most of the time it works. Well, yeah, but he said, she said, I don't care. You know what? Everybody gets in the moment. Sometimes you lose tempers and you say silly stuff. Most of us, come on, you're with me on this. Most of us are Christian enough that even when we do those things, after about 24 hours, we feel about that big forever letting it happen in the first place. And if somebody comes to us with any kind of a gesture of peace, we want to accept it because, you know what, we feel awful that it happened anyway. And can I say this? That's really how 99% of problems in churches ought to be solved. It's just between two people who had a misunderstanding, who had a falling out, who had a problem, just sitting down and saying, let's not let this thing do damage to our relationship or to the cause of Jesus Christ. And if you do that, you know what? You're going to keep problems to a minimum in the congregation. You're going to keep schisms from happening. Please look at me and listen to me. Please look at me and listen to me on this. If you have an ought against a brother and your tactics up to this point has been to go and run and tell other church members, you are hurting Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That is an unscriptural thing to do. Such and such happened. There's a misunderstanding. And folks, listen, we're around each other all the time. This isn't a one-day-a-week ministry. This is a seven-day-a-week ministry where something's going on every single day of the week here. So the more our church is together and the more they serve together, praise the Lord for it, but the more opportunity there is to have, let me use the term that they would use in a business setting, interpersonal conflicts. There's just going to be opportunities where people working together have a disagreement. Maybe something gets out of hand. Maybe some things are said that shouldn't have been said. Okay, you know what? I know how lost people deal with it. I worked in the world for a long time. Y'all worked in the world? How does lost people deal with it? They go right to the break room and they want to get their little gathering of people on their side against this other person. And how many of you in the workplace have watched two people working in the same place have a problem, and next thing you know, you have World War III in the plant or in the wherever you're working at because you've got this group. Now, wait a minute. Can I say this? That's how lost people handle stuff. That doesn't surprise me when lost people do that. Are you teenagers listening to me? That's how public school teenagers solve things. How many of you went to public school? I did. Is that how public school teenagers solve things? This girl gets mad at this girl, so what do? Well, at the next break, one of them goes to the other and says, man, alive, I really feel bad about this. And you know what? We're sisters. And no, they don't. No, they don't. I don't know where you grew up at, but not in Greene County. Amen. No, they don't. Boy, they can't wait. They can't wait to get to their group of friends, and they can't wait to bad talk this person who bad talks this person. Next thing you know, I always tell the story. And I'm trying to think of what the other girl's name was. Tammy. Okay. There was two girls in my Forest Park Elementary School, fifth grade. When we were in third grade, I went to Bee Ridge Elementary School in first grade, second grade, third grade. Into my third grade year, they shut down all the small schools and consolidated, which was the worst thing. They're probably one of the worst things, one of the worst things that this country ever did was decide that bigger was better and bus everybody and do away with small neighborhood schools. I'll talk to you about that one of these days. But even when they were chartering Indiana, when they were laying it out, they had, what is it, Brother Don, that there had to be a school every 5 miles. I think it's 5 miles. Does that sound right or no? 2 miles? 2 miles. 2 miles. Every 2 miles, there was a school. That's why you find, like out on our streets, you'll see that. Where you turn to go to our house, you'll see that. Somebody built a house there. It used to be a school there. You go back in early days of Indiana, and every 2 miles, you know what? Kid did something at school before they got home, the parents knew about it. I mean, things were run ship-shape. Things were kept right. And you know what? I'm going to tell you what it was all about. It was all about sports. All right, I'm going to get off that for a while, but we'll talk about that. Bigger's not always better. But they consolidated. There was a girl that went to Bee Ridge Elementary School by name of, I won't give her last name, but her name was Carol. We consolidated with other small schools, and there was another girl that came from another school, and her name was Tammy. And they didn't like each other. You know, they were from different original schools. They had different personalities, and they were all, both of them were in my grade. Well, about two or three times a year, they would have, I'm talking about fourth graders. I'm talking about fifth grade. I'm talking about sixth grade. I had to deal with this for 3 years of my life. Where about twice, three times a year, these two girls would go at it over something. And then everybody in the grade had to choose a side. And so, I don't care. You know, I care about matchbox cars. I care about trying to get to the swing before somebody else gets to the swing. I care about whether the girls take over the whirly-whirly thing, whether they can merry-go-round or not. I don't care what they're arguing about. I don't like either one of them. I mean, they both had cooties. That's all I knew. That's all I had to know. They both were infested with cooties. I didn't want to be around either one of them. And yet, here I am in fourth, fifth grade getting caught between this. And I mean, I would go out to the playground just trying to get to the swing, and some big guy that was in fourth grade that looked like he was in sixth grade, and I was in fourth grade and looked like I was in second grade at that time, would grab me and say, "Hey, come here." What? "Who are you for, Carol or Tammy?" I'd say, "Who are you for?" Because I already decided whoever he was for, that's who I was going to be for, you know. What? You know, here's the point. As a fourth grader, I'm thinking, this is stupid. And could I say this? Now, these many years later, I have the same opinion. What? They're what? About what? And we have to choose sides? No, I'm not. Nah. Now, folks, public school, fine. Forest Park Elementary, fine. Duggar High School, fine. At the workplace, fine. Shouldn't be, but it's amazing how many adults are still in junior high. Someone just want to say amen there? Amen. I just sometimes want to look at somebody and say, okay, you're 27. Isn't it time to get out of junior high? Come on. All right. Something happens, and I don't have enough sense and enough Christianity to track somebody down and say, "Hey, come here. Let me talk to you a minute." Okay, you know what? My temper flared. I got out of control. Whether I was right or wrong, I was wrong in the way I handled it. We're brothers. I don't want this to go any farther. I'm sorry for what I did or how I handled it. And you know what? The honest truth is, who cares? Most stuff don't amount to a hill of beans. It really doesn't. And so, okay, that right there, even though that's not really in this portion of Scripture, is the way that 99% of things ought to be taken care of in the church house. If for some reason there is a situation that cannot be resolved, and there is not a biblical option presented for you to take another Christian to a court of law, you do not have that biblical option. I'll just stay right there till some of you wake up and say amen. You do not have that biblical. Oh, yep. No, I'm sorry. You want to find any loophole you want to find? No, you don't. You do not have the biblical option to take an ought between Christians, go before unsaved people, and have that resolved there, because that is a testimony pointing back at your assembly that says the saints of God do not have enough wisdom, and there's not enough wisdom in my church to resolve this matter. And that is a slap in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what these verses are teaching. Now, some interesting things that I'll point out because I think it's fascinating. Verse 2 says this. Paul says, "Do you not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Now, when is that going to happen? Anybody know? Yeah, the millennial reign. The Bible says we will rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years. That means that Jesus Christ, during the millennial reign, will take Christians, his born-again believers, and will set them over cities, towns, districts, territories. And you know what our job will be? It'll be to judge between right and wrong. And God is going to use God's people to do that. Now, is everyone going to be involved in that? I really don't know. Maybe. Is it just going to be some? I don't know. Probably. But you know what? That's how things will be resolved for 1,000 years. God is going to put it in the hands of his saints to resolve matters during the 1,000-year reign. Okay? Now, if he's going to give us that kind of responsibility one of these days, we can't take care of a few little things that come up in our local assembly now? Now, this is interesting, and I'll share with you what I know about it. Verse 3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" Now, I have scripture support and some more information and explanation about when we will judge the world. I've searched it out. Sometimes, let me say this, sometimes God gives us information without a whole lot of explanation. So this is one of those times where honestly you say, well, Brother Jerry, when will we judge angels? Well, I do know this. On my study, I can tell you that there are angels, fallen angels, that are reserved in chains of darkness, and they'll be reserved there until the day of judgment. Now, start thinking about this. Let's just think about this. And then this verse comes along and says, you know what? One of these days, you're going to have to judge angels. Now, this is pretty remarkable. You think about when Jesus Christ brings us to him, when he brings his bride, and when we no longer have this, you know, carnal flesh, and when we have our glorified bodies and our Christ-like minds, we're made into the image of Christ. At that point, God is going to trust us with a lot of very weighty responsibility, which means even in the matter of angels, there will be Christians, glorified, sanctified human beings that will stand in judgment over angels. That kind of blows my mind, because I would think that something like that would be handled by the Lord. That seems like that's too much for... But you know what? It's amazing when you think about this. I don't have a lot of explanation. I don't have a lot of other verses that give me a lot of more information. But we do know that since it's in the scriptures, it's going to happen. So even though I can't really tell you a whole lot more than that about it, I can tell you that one of these days we'll be doing it. And the point is, and the point Paul's making is not to necessarily open up that in the future and let us be able to know the details, as much as it is to point out, hey, if God one of these days is going to say, all right, you see all those angels over there? You're in charge. You go over there, you listen to their case, and you make a decision. Yeah, those. Those over there in the corner. Yeah, you go. If he's going to trust us to do that, we can't resolve a problem that happened in a VBS classroom. We can't resolve a problem that happened in the church nursery. We can't resolve a problem that happened in the parking lot. I mean, somebody in this church eventually is going to back into somebody else. Y'all don't have enough godly wisdom and grace just to take care of it. Okay, I mean, I don't want to order a black robe. I mean, honestly. Now, that's what the Bible's telling us here. Now, verse 4 says this, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. Now, he follows that statement by saying, I speak to your shame. And I think what the Lord, if you look at this, and it's, if you do a careful reading, a careful study of the words here, what he's saying is basically this. You ought to be able to take the least esteemed of the saints in your church, and they ought to have the common sense and wisdom to solve most problems. And that's true. That's honestly true. I don't think that most of the time we don't know what the right thing is. Sometimes we just don't want to do the right thing. And I do want you to know this. Rather than have a problem in the church, I don't have a judge's robe, I don't need one. But I've had people come to me in two parties before and say, preacher, we just, you know, we want to bring it before you. And you know what? Usually I do not have to make a decision. I just ask questions until the decision becomes so obvious that both are shamed for the fact that they ever showed up and bothered me with it in the first place. But I do understand also that we're human. And I respect the fact that they at least came if they couldn't work it out amongst themselves and got help. Because I'd 100 times rather them do that than there allow something to become more than it should and damage the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now let's move on down here. He says in verse 5, I speak this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that should be able to judge between his brethren, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. So he said, you know, when you do this, it's almost like you're insulting your own congregation. You didn't have one person. Now that I read about the Church of Corinth, maybe the truth is they didn't. I don't know. But surely somebody. I think there's a remnant everywhere in every church. Come on, somebody could have handled this. And so he says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before unbelievers. Okay, now when it gets to verse number 7, Paul's going to lay down strong opinion about this. So far, he's just kind of said, hey, you're going to do this one of these days. You can't handle this. You're going to do this one of these days. You can't handle this. Come on, the simplest person among you with a little common sense ought to have been able to take care of this. Now, he's done shaming them for a while, and now he's going to pass judgment on this. Verse 7, now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because you go to law one with another. Now, there's no way in the world somebody can do this and say there was no fault. There absolutely is a fault. It is absolutely wrong. It's incorrect. Period. Yeah, but it's the only way. No, it's not the only way. There is another way. No, there wasn't. No, there is another way. You're going to read it in a second. Yes, there is. But he wants to go ahead and nail it down. There it is utterly a fault. Now, he says this, because I think the next question would be, well, we didn't have a choice. We tried doing it, and you know what? He wouldn't, blah, 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 blah. And I wasn't gonna let him rip me off. Well, wait a minute. You know what his question is? Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Well, the only way that I could get this, and I was right, and he was wrong, and it's the only way I could get this. He said, if that's the only way, then just take loss. Walk away. Be defrauded. You mean cheated? Yeah, just be cheated out. You're more concerned about this little thing you're going to lose than you are the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come on. Come on. You mean, Brother Jerry, sometimes we should just let somebody get in the way with doing us wrong? Yes. Amen. Yep, that's what it's saying there. That's exactly what it's saying. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? You say, well, they're in the wrong and they've done me wrong. Okay, then you know what? Just let them do it. If you can't resolve it between yourselves, and you can't resolve it with a judgment that's passed in the church, that person still won't do right, then you know what? Just let it go. But this you're talking about, I'm talking about thousands of dollars. Let it go. Well, I'm talking about, let it go. Big deal. Come on, does money mean that much to you? You don't think that God wouldn't honor what you're doing and see to it that, you know, I think there's somebody up there that balances everything. Come on, you've watched it. If you've lived any time at all, you've watched it. Well, they're going to get away with it. I don't think that too many people get away with too much. But if I don't do something about this, then I'm going to lose. Yeah, you might. But I guarantee you, if you'll honor God and honor the scriptures, whatever you lost, God can at any time, in any way, in a number of ways, see to it that the books are balanced. You know, I'd just rather say, Lord, you know what? There's no way in the world I'm going to shame your name by doing this. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to put it in your hands. I'm not going to hold a grudge. I'm not going to hold bitterness. I'm going to just let it go. And I'm just going to trust you that you'll do right by it. And you'll do right by me for honoring your word. And then it goes on to say this at the end. It says, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. So couple that with verse 7. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you. Verse 8, nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brother. And so God's word is passed sentence on this tonight. Amen? Amen. So no matter what happens, kids, throughout the rest of your life, you're going to run into situations, tough situations, where you know what? Sometimes somebody's going to crook you out or do you wrong, and you know what? The only way you can get it right is to take them to court, and they're a Christian, And you know what? You're going to have to make a decision what you're going to do. But the Bible's already said, if you're saved, you don't do that. So I could have saved us about 25 minutes there. How many of you promise you're not going to go sue any other Christian? Would you raise your right hand? All right. Let's pray, amen. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for just teaching us this tonight. And Lord, I think the grander, the bigger of the lesson isn't so much have to do with courtrooms and lawyers and judges, but I think the grander lesson here is that whether it involves a court of law or not, there's nothing in the world financially or materialistically that we could lose or be defrauded of or cheated out of that's really worth doing any damage to the work of Christ over. And so, Lord, I would pray that we would hold very loosely to the things of this world. And if it comes to a point in time in our life where we're put in that situation, that we would rather suffer loss than to bring shame to your name. Thank you for giving us instruction tonight. May we live out what we've learned, and we pray these things in Jesus' name.